All right. For those of you that hadn't noticed, if you're a guest this morning, you wouldn't know who they are anyway. But there's a family that we love very much who aren't here all the time because they're doing mission in Spain. They're loving Jesus in Spain and they're loving their neighbours around them. And it's Chris, Liz, Sam and Leo. Why don't you give them a big round of applause? Stand up, you guys, just so we can see who you are. If you are a guest or you've been hanging around Welton a little bit of time and you've not met them before, do go and say hi to them afterwards. It'd be great. But I am going to ask Chris if he would just run up and tell us one thing that God has done in Spain in the last little while. Is that right, Fab? There's a mic.
Yeah, there's lots of things I could say. I'll just share quickly one story that really stood out for me, kind of just summarises what we want to be about, really. For those of you that know or get our letters, we run church like as a cafe. We have a cafe on our high street. And our heart was that it's just an extension of our house, a place where people could come and just have time to talk and share what's going on in their lives. And also a place for healing and for people to encounter God. We start every day by worshipping and praying there for about 40 minutes because we just want the place full of God's presence. Recently at Christmas, we met a couple of Brits actually who retired very early at 50 to Granada. It's a long story connected with it, but God connected me to them. I was asked to go and sweep their chimney, which is not something I really wanted to do, but I prayed about it and God said, you need to go and meet them. And I met this couple and God connected our hearts and they're on a journey to Jesus. But the lady, she'd traveled around the world as a businesswoman, but something happened in America and this fear of heights came into her life where she couldn't even walk over a tiny bridge without being like a blubbing mess. And it got to the point where it's life-defining. Where we live is in the mountains. You have to cross a lot of bridges as part of your day-to-day. And they were seriously thinking, we want to be in Granada for the next 15 years. We're going to have to move away. We can't do this. I just said to her, look, you know, God can intervene here. You know, God's a God that loves you. He knows what caused that fear to come and we can pray about it. Do you want to come to the cafe? So she came down with her husband and just shared a few stories of stuff I've seen God do in terms of setting people free. And we just prayed for her. Just a simple prayer, just asking the Holy Spirit to go back to that point where the fear came in and just to heal it. And she was just weeping, which sometimes happens, doesn't it? And just asked her what's going on. She just kept saying, it's so bright. I can't open my eyes. And we said, what's bright? She's like, the whole room is so bright, this blinding light. I can't open my eyes. For about another 10, 15 minutes, she just kept repeating this, saying, it's so bright. And she just felt this love come into her heart. And we just said, well, that's because Jesus is here and he loves you. And the next day they had to drive to the airport, which involves going down to the coast road, which crosses some very, very high bridges on the motorway. And as she came to the first one, and normally she'd be hiding in the footwell of the car. And she just said this love hit her and all the fear went. To keep you right up to speed, she's kind of 80% better. She messaged me a couple of days ago just saying she's just got no fear of heights anymore. She's gone to all these places that she wouldn't dreamed of. So it's just a little picture of a God who cares about detail, a God who's powerful to change, but also that's been a massive thing, just drawing her back to her journey with Jesus. And I had the privilege of marrying them recently, blessing their marriage on the top of a mountain near where we live. And they're really part of our church community. So that's been really exciting to see.
That is so good. Yeah, round of applause. Mate, thank you so much. If anybody wants to rededicate their marriage on top of a mountain, Chris and Liz, their services are ready for you. Actually, joking aside, part of our kind of shared journey together is people connecting with you, spending time with you. These guys love having people over at their home in Spain and just getting hold of Jesus together and maybe getting a little bit involved in what you guys are doing, but you speaking into their lives. So have that in your hearts and minds, maybe something for this year or for next year. We would love to pray for Chris, Liz, and the boys. So what we're going to do, if it's all right, Liz, and can I get you guys, it'd be all right, just to stand in the middle. Is that all right? It's a bit of a climb, but if that's okay. And then if anybody that knows this amazing family would be up for just coming and laying a sweaty hand on them, that would be brilliant. I'm going to pray on our behalf, but it'd be great if a handful of us, Jonathan, and yeah, thanks. It'd be good. Thanks, Dave, Carly. Thanks, Judith. Anybody else, go for it. Tom, you guys who are around. If you know these guys, you've got good reason to love them. Yeah, to say that this family is loved is a proper understatement. And we thank you, Spirit of God, that it's you that causes us to love. And so how much more do you love them, each of them? The way that you put them together in their mother's wombs and the way you've put them together as a family. And we ask you now, Holy Spirit, as part of their global church family, we call out to you on their behalf. And we say in the joys, let it increase. Let the joy increase. Moments of joy out in the sun, in the unexpected places, in the cafe. when they're at home together. Moments of joy led by and full of the Spirit of God. And Father, in the moments of struggle, we pray that this whole family, individually and together, would know that their God is for them and you're not going anywhere. That the things you've begun, you complete because you're a completer. You're a God who never gives up. And so we say in their struggles, we say, Spirit of God, fill them again with that expectation inside of them that says, our God is able to do more than we could ask or imagine ourselves. So even the things that we'd ask and imagine, you say, I'm going to do more. And so, Father, we love this family in your presence, but we say, let your love invade every corner of their lives and their days and their months and their years. And Father, we look to you for September and October, November, into the rest of this year and into next year. And we say, in Jesus' name, would you lead them powerfully? Lead them in love powerfully. Let them be a prophetic voice, but let them love the prophetic voice of love into their own lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's give them a round of applause. We really love these guys. It's good to have you with us.
I just want to say, if there are any children here, we've got some crafts for you to do if you'd like to. If you go and see Helen, she's up in the corner. I think she's standing up for us now, waving. She's got a bag of crafts that she can give to you. And also, we've got some sweets. We haven't left you adults out that are going to come round for you to have whilst...
You can't make anything out of them, though.
You've just got to eat them.
All right. Good. I'm going to pray for Mike. Where's Mike? There he is. He's in the cheap seats. Come down, Mike. We want to pray for you. Mike has become a really good friend over the last 5 years, and I'm so grateful for his wisdom, his love, his history in this church. But he's not just a man about history, is he? He's a man who's living it today in other nations and in this nation. And yeah, huge love and respect for you, Mike. And that's, yeah, there'd be a whole load of stories here. But Lord, we know, just as we come to pray for Mike now, that the things that you see in this son that you love are beyond even the things that we see. And so we say thank you. Thank you for his faithfulness to you. Thank you for his faithfulness to your word. Father, thank you for the yes in his heart that when you say, would you go here? He says yes. Father, thank you for the wisdom that you've given him. And we thank you that he's our family and we're family together. And so as we pray for him, that your spirit would fill him, we also pray for ourselves, that we'd be ready to hear your voice through Mike. Because that's what you love to do, taking your word and speaking through one another. And we pray now, speak through Mike and give us open hearts and open minds as we listen. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless you, mate.
Jeez. Thanks, man. Good morning, everyone. For those who do know me, I'm Mike Howell. For those that don't know me, I'm still Mike Howell. And there's still a chance to go and do some craft if you've heard me before. It's particularly good that Chris and Liz has come over to Mid-Norton to catch some sun. That's it. Really good. It's good to be with you. And I want to share just a few thoughts from God's word that the Lord's laid on my heart. We've had a summer of competitive sport, haven't we? I don't know whether you've been supporting any of it, whether the Lionesses sort of is... Anyway, the spirit's moving. The Lionesses winning the Euros, or whether it was the hundreds in cricket, or the Commonwealth Games. Did anyone watch the Commonwealth Games? Yeah, I mean, we can't help but support someone or something. Competitive sport kind of brings that about. And it's been a great summer of competitive sport, and we've seen winners and we've seen losers. It was the founder of the modern-day Olympics, Pierre de Coubertin, that first said those famous words, it's not winning that counts, it's just playing the game. Now, as a lifelong Villa fan, that really has a lot of attraction to it. My fans are with me. So, you know, I understand that, but in the end, if it's competitive sport, competitors are competing to win. That makes sense, doesn't it? And there's nothing wrong with winning either. In fact, the Apostle Paul said, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So in a sense, in that language of winning, we are here to win what Christ wants to give us. Is that true? Are you still there? I thought you'd been replaced by cardboard cutouts. Anyway, so we're there to win. Now, some of you might remember Hebron Hall recently. It was a good time, wasn't it? Apart from being a super spreader. But it was a good time. Years ago, we had a Hebron Hall weekend, and on the Saturday night, we did a quiz. And I said that at the end of the quiz, a prize would be awarded. So, of course, they were up for it, being Christian. So we had this quiz, and at the very end, the winning team were full of their sort of expectation. And then I actually used the verses that that Karen read and said, well, since Jesus said that the first shall be last and the last shall be first, I awarded the prize to the losing team. Now, you can imagine, being a bunch of Christians, they just said, praise the Lord, that's a wonderful scriptural answer. They were not happy bunnies. In fact, I kind of distantly heard at the back someone say, stone him. But there was no kind of available masonry around, so I escaped. But you see, there's one thing to sort of like the idea of people winning, but people not too keen on losing either. But what we're going to have a look at this morning is the fact that we need to learn to win, but in a different way, if we're going to follow Jesus. And much of the teaching in Scripture, when it gives us what seem to be fairly simple examples and stories, what they're doing is challenging, not so much what we might say or what we might do, but the attitude and the motive behind what we're saying and doing, because Christ was often more interested in what our hearts were saying and doing than perhaps what we were physically doing. And if you read the gospel narratives, you'll see that there's a point in the story of Jesus, what we call a transition point. It's a turning point. It's towards the end of his 3-year public ministry. And it's that point when Jesus asks his disciples a question. He says to them, who do you say I am? Well, before then, he'd asked them who people said he was, and they'd given various different answers. And although most of them recognized that Jesus was someone very different, maybe even unique and special, they all kind of missed the point to a degree. There was lots of truths in what they were saying, but it wasn't a full understanding of Jesus. So when he asked his disciples, who had walked and talked and spent most of the time with him, who do you say I am? They weren't particularly any more sure, but you know, it's Peter that cried out, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And that sort of brought things to a head, because from that moment on, Jesus turns everything upside down. And what he does from that point of Peter declaring who he was, he doesn't revel in that. He starts to tell them very plainly, the narrative says, about the fact that he's going to die. And it's a strange thing that Jesus turns the whole narrative round to his coming death and crucifixion, having come from a point of being recognized, at least by Peter, as to who he really was. Now, he wanted them to know that these are important things. And it says he spoke to them very clearly. He doesn't use word pictures or parables or stories. He gave it to them straight. And he said this, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. And that's a very somber kind of message to bring out to this declaration and awareness of who he was. But he was holding nothing back. Jesus never really did. He wanted people to get the truth. Because the Bible says that the word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. And that two-edged sword speaks about two things. The first edge is like a surgeon's scalpel. It's there to bring healing. It may have to cut, but it cuts carefully and with skill to bring healing. The other side is that sharp edge that cuts off things that need not to be there, to remove things we don't need. And that's what the Word of God does. It cuts through every excuse, every pretense, every deceit that we put up, because it gets to the truth and gets to the heart. It may be to bring healing, as the surgeon's scalpel, or it may be to cut off those things we don't need in our lives that are encumbering us. And that's what the Word of God does. And at this point, Jesus has turned things on its head. And you might know the rest of the story. As Jesus walks ahead of his followers, Peter catches up with him and said, Lord, you cannot do this. He says, this will never happen to you. In other words, Peter was saying, that's great, but that's not the plan. That's not the plan. That doesn't happen. You're the champion. You're the hero. You're the Messiah. Dying on a cross, that doesn't seem to fit in. So no, I won't let that happen. And you know that Jesus rebuked Peter very severely. Why did he do that? Because you see, the words of Peter and the attitude of Peter and the motives of Peter were exactly the same motives of Satan in the wilderness at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, when he said, if you come to me to the top of this mountain, I will show you all the kingdoms on the earth, and they're all yours if you just bow down to me. In other words, if you don't go to the cross and you don't die and you don't go through the pain and the suffering, all this can be yours. It's a painless sufferingless Saviour. And Jesus knew that he had to fulfil the will of his Father. There was no other way. That's why he said, I must be taken. I must suffer. I must be crucified, and I must rise again. But you see, the Apostle Peter had missed something, hadn't he? He'd heard about the crucifixion and saw the pain and suffering that was going to come, but he didn't see the last part, and I must rise again, because he saw the suffering and not the salvation that comes through that. Jesus said to Peter, "You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in your minds the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." And that's the first challenge for us. When I looked at this text, I realized that one thing I struggle with is that my mind is rarely filled with the concerns of God. Is yours? I don't think so. You see, the Bible says that as Christians, we can have the mind of Christ. So is our mind filled with the concerns of God? Because it seems that Jesus is saying with Peter, for all his good intentions, his mind weren't filled with the concerns of God. His mind was filled with the concerns, the mere human concerns. And we live in a world with lots of things to be concerned about today, don't we? Every news bulletin, every newspaper release, every comment, there's so much opinion being thrown around. And the world is in a quandary from one end to the other in different ways and at different degrees. And you see, we have a voice and we need to speak into those situations. But we need to learn to speak in a different way. Because if we just give our opinion, then that's just one amongst very many opinions that are around at the moment. We need somehow to connect with God by his Holy Spirit, so that when we speak, we bring that two-edged sword to bear, just as Jesus did in the wilderness, to cut Satan down, to cut through the lies and the deceit and the falsehoods that are being shared by people in power. And we need to speak to power with the voice of God's word, and that word will cut through the pretense, cut through the deceit, and we will say something which will make a difference. The problem is, it will not always be palatable to the people we're speaking to. Is that the truth? And so we don't say it, do we? Who wants to be unpopular? You see, Peter didn't want to be unpopular, but he realized he was going down a different track in his mind to where Jesus was going. I want to speak to my community, don't you? I want to speak to my neighbors. I want to speak to my friends and family who have got opinions on all these issues, whether it's the cost of your energy, whether it's what's happening in the Ukraine, whether it's the state of the world generally, what happened to Salman Rushdie. I want to have something to say, but not just my opinion. I want to speak God into that. That cuts through everything else. And they may not like it, and they may reject it, but they can't deny that it brings truth to bear where power of lies and falsehood is living in the world. And that's what Jesus was determined to do. The truth of his crucifixion and his resurrection was speaking unpalatable truth into the people that loved him the most, but still didn't understand the reason he came for. That's the reason he came here, everybody here. He didn't come here just to show the love of God, though he did. He didn't just come here to heal the sick, though he did. He didn't just come to do all those wonderful sermons on the mountain elsewhere, which he did. He came to fulfill the will of his Father, and that meant being crucified and being raised again to life. Because in that act of servanthood and of sacrifice, we would see there's a different way to win. Because what Jesus was saying was, if you want to win, then you're going to have to learn to lose. That's a paradox, isn't it? And you're all saying, whoopee, can't wait. If you want to win, you're going to have to learn how to lose. Because that's what Jesus was saying to Peter. He was saying, I'm come not to be served, but to be the servant of all, and I'm going to give my life willingly. I'm going to lose what you hold so precious in order to win what is far more precious. In fact, it's eternal. And that's the challenge. Second challenge, the first one was, are our minds filled with the concerns of God or merely the concerns of human beings? The second challenge is, are we willing, if we call ourselves followers of Jesus, to give it all up? Not just to sing the words in the songs that we've just sung about handing it all over to Jesus, but to give up our dreams, our hopes, our aspirations, our plans in order to get all that Jesus wants to give to us and pour into us. Because going further, Jesus confused them even more. He's speaking clearly here. So what it was like during the parables, I have no idea. But he says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. We got it? I'm sure they all said, that makes sense, Jesus. I'll go away and do that. I think they're like us saying, let's read that again. He says, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. You see, we win in a different way. What Jesus is saying is we win by denying ourselves in the first place. And that's the toughest thing for us to do, to deny ourselves. By saying no to sin, by saying no to ourselves, by saying no to anything that's against the teaching of the word and against the place of God in our lives. Now, that sounds pretty tough, doesn't it? In fact, it's pretty impossible to do unless we connect with the Spirit of God and allow him to do that transforming work in our hearts, which allows him to challenge every thought and idea and concept and plan and purpose and sets it against what God has in store for us. Christ's death and resurrection have given us free and full salvation. Is that true? Well, I thought that was true. And I believe it in my heart that I am freely and fully forgiven, not because I deserve it, but because Jesus died for me. I know that. And it's the power of that forgiveness that enables me to be more like Jesus every day. I struggle with it, and he's working overtime on me, but I know that what Jesus has begun in me, he's going to finish. Would you agree with that? Now, the Bible tells me that God wants to perfect me and you. Is that good news? And you see, God's not going to settle for anything less. Now, you and I would settle for a slight improvement. You and I would settle for a bit tweak here and a bit of a tweak there. God says, no, I will not settle for anything less than perfection. That's a tall order, isn't it? But I believe in a God that keeps his promises. And one day, despite my situation, he's going to perfect me. And when I stand before him, I will look at him and I will see him and I will be like him. Is that true? That's what the Bible says. So he's going to finish the work. That's good news, isn't it? It's tough down here, but that work's going to be finished. We have to learn to win in a different way. We win by saying no, but also we win in a different way. We take up our cross, and when we're called to, we handle the suffering, we handle the persecution. You know what you went just come back from. That's genuine persecution, isn't it? In a land where you can lose your life still for daring to believe in Jesus. We have it soft over here. Maybe we'll have to wait for persecution to break out for us to wake up. I don't know. But in nations across the world, people are giving up their lives for the sake of the gospel. And that's what Jesus said. You've got to give it all away. Give it all away now because you may be required to lose it. But you'll never lose what I've got for you. And all that my Savior has promised me for eternity, none of that's going to be lost. It's mine forever. Hallelujah. There's a Pentecostal in the crowd. You know? So I'm going to bring things to a close because, well, you know, that means absolutely nothing with me, but genuinely, I'm going to bring things to a close. Here's the challenges. How are we going to get our minds filled with the concerns of God rather than the mere concerns of the world? We need to deal with that. We need to start dealing with it today. Secondly, are we prepared to give up everything? It's God's anyway, if we believe what he says, in order to gain what God has for us, to live our lives differently, to have our relationships differently, to run our marriages and our family and our workplace differently, in a way which doesn't compete and manipulate and doesn't twist people and situations, but lets God speak through us. And secondly, if you're here this morning and you haven't made that decision for Jesus Christ, all I can say is, Jesus finished that passage that I read from saying this, what good would it be for you to gain the whole world and as a result to lose your soul? If you haven't made that decision for Jesus, you have all that you have now, but you'll leave it all behind, but you'll lose the most precious gift. That's the salvation that Jesus brings. So I hope you listen to those challenges and something in there has just challenged you. Thanks for listening.